All right, take your Bibles or take your phones, find your Bible app, and I'll invite you now to turn to the back of the book, Revelation chapter 12. My goodness, are you in store for something today? Revelation chapter 12, beginning here in verse 1. Let me tell you, last Sunday was a very, very special Sunday in my life personally. I've enjoyed so much. I'm learning what I've been learning. As a matter of fact, you might think, well, Matt, you just know all this. I'm telling you, I'm learning so much, just as you are, as you have been here this summer. Many of you have. And I've been inspired. As a matter of fact, I found myself more and more bold because as I'm reading these things, I just want to remind it how imminent these things could be. And I just want to do all I can to try to win as many people as quickly as possible to Jesus, because indeed, time seems to be running out. So I've been praying for three people in particular by name for years now, three of them. And as a matter of fact, I've almost called their names out publicly the last couple of weeks. I mean, I'm just kind of, man, I've been kind of feeling bold with it. I'm like, come on, man, now's the time. Let's like do this thing. And I just want to let you know, two of my friends last week gave their hearts to Jesus. And yeah, you betcha. You betcha. And so one of them is my little buddy over here, Mr. Carter Singh. And so Carter, I'm so proud of you, Carter. After the service last week, his mama led him to the Lord. And so Carter, we are very, very proud of you. Would you guys please let Carter know how thankful you are for his decision, buddy? Very good. My other friend, Mr. Paul Manning. Paul's not here today. He's on vacation. But Paul usually sits like five rows back, right in the middle. I can never miss Paul because Paul has a very contagious smile. It's gummy. And then he always wears this white shirt. He's always wearing a white shirt. He's never not wearing a white t-shirt. He's always wearing a white t-shirt. And I've been praying again for Paul for years now. And I've talked to Paul about the gospel, shared the gospel with Paul. And just every week I'm just thinking, come on, Paul, give your heart to Jesus. Come on, you can do this, man. And so what Paul's holdup has always been is he's much like the young girl who got baptized last night. She couldn't forgive herself. Paul says, I can't forgive myself. And so this idea, if I can't forgive myself, well, then how can God forgive me? If I can't even forgive myself, then how can God forgive me? And so I got a text from Paul last Sunday afternoon, and it said, today's my one-year anniversary. I'm marrying my bride. He said, you know, thank you. You've had a part in that. And he said, I also want you to know that today that I finally asked Jesus to forgive me of all my sins. Yeah, you betcha. That's big time. So I called him. I was so excited. I was like, Paul, am I dreaming? Pinch me. Did this really happen? He goes, oh, it did. He said, it did. I said, Paul, I said, I want to baptize you. And Paul's very dramatic as he talks. And in dramatic Paul form, he says, Matt Taylor, there's not another man on the face of this earth that's going to do that but you. So in a couple of weeks, I'm going to have a chance to baptize both Carter and Paul. And a matter of fact, I think we got eight, Steve. We got eight people waiting to be baptized. And so it's just going to be a good time. It's going to be a great celebration. You bet. So I just have to believe that somehow just the work of the Spirit and the work of God and the Word of God and maybe even Revelation has helped with some of that in your life, moving you forward, moving my friends forward in faith. So here we are today, Revelation chapter 12, and I'm just telling you, get ready. Here we go. Revelation 12, verse 1, the Bible reads it this way. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head had a crown of 12 stars. Now, some of you, when you read a verse like this, you're like, that's why I don't read the Bible, right there. That is why I do not read the Bible. What in the world does that mean? Who knows what that means? And you just kind of sign off. And so that's why I'm glad you're here. I want to help you make the complex very simple. And everything has a commentary. Everything has a purpose. There's not a wasted word in the book. And so I'm glad that you're here and your hearts are open to receive it. So you need to know, for the last few weeks, we have been going through chapter 6 through chapter 11 in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 6 through chapter 11 has been in chronological order, in sequence. Today, we're getting out of chronology and we're going into characters. I want to put it in such a way that you might understand it better. This helped me. It's like an artist. Take, for instance, Lexi, who does so much of our drawings. So as you begin this portrait, you have the bigger picture. And so you're putting all the big stuff in. And then after you format everything and get it how you want it to get it from your mind to canvas, then you go back after that and you start doing detail work. You start putting fine points to certain areas to make it the masterpiece you hoped it to be. Revelation 6 through 11, chronology, that is the bigger picture. That is the format of how the 7 years of this tribulation period, as referred to in the Bible, how it's going to look. Once you get now into chapter 12, verse 1, going through chapter 19, we're no longer big picture. The Holy Spirit now brings us to fine points, to intimate points, where we're going to fill in, where we're going to add color, where he's going to give us greater insight into the bigger picture explained a few chapters earlier. So here, one of the questions about this first character is, who's the woman? There's been a lot of debate in who the woman is. Some people believe the woman here in Revelation 12:1, they believe that the woman is the Virgin Mary. And they're thinking, well, there's only like really one predominant woman in the Bible, so it must be the Virgin Mary, because later on it would say that this woman would give birth to the man-child. And so that would be, they're thinking that the Virgin Mary gave birth to the man-child. And yet, as you read down Revelation chapter 12, you read how this woman is going to be carried away. She's going to be taken to a wilderness, and she's there going to be cared for and nourished for 3.5 years. Well, we have no connotation, no connection with Mary, wilderness, being nourished 3.5 years. So we do not believe this to be the Virgin Mary. And what you believe about the woman, by the way, is going to help you greatly to follow 12 through 19. Because if you don't understand who this woman is, Revelation is going to be really, 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 really fuzzy for you. As a matter of fact, I just learned some things this past week have become clear that have never been clear before because I understood better who the woman really is. So it's not the Virgin Mary. Some people say, well, if it's not the Virgin Mary, some people say, well, the woman is the church. It's the church because the church, this idea is that has birthed Jesus. But that would be wrong theology because the church didn't birth Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's the other way around, right? Jesus birthed the church, right? Through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended back to God. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. That day, people heard the word of God in their own language. 3,000 people got saved, Jew and Gentile, and the church was birth. That took place by Jesus. The church didn't birth Jesus. Jesus birthed the church. So then the question is asked, okay, get to it, preacher. Who's the woman? The woman here says is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. You're like, all right, what's the sun? What's the moon? And on her head is a crown of 12 stars. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a reference back. And to a Jewish reader, they would know what the reference is. To a Jewish reader, they would say, that sounds like Joseph. So there's this character in the Old Testament named Joseph. You'll find him in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph was a dreamer. He had 11 brothers. Joseph had a father named Jacob and a mother named Rachel. In his dream, there was a moon and there was a sun that represented his parents. And in this dream, these stars were bowing down to Joseph. He told them this dream, by the way, and they really loved it. They thought it was a great dream, and they just couldn't wait to hear more of his kind of dreams. They hated Joseph, these brothers. They were envious, and they just thought he was full of it. But this is a reference to the nation of Israel. The woman here is none other than the nation of Israel. And so the first character that you find in the detail, intimate, fine-tuned portrait filling in the gaps is the nation of Israel. Verse 2, the Bible says about her, and it says that she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And so the birth of this nation came through much travail. The survival of this nation has continued in much travail. There's never been a group of people in their formation. There's never been a group of people in their existence that has faced more harshness, more cruelty, more slaughter than God's chosen people, the children of Israel. And what also makes you wonder, well, why is that the case? Why are Jews hated so much? You hear about Semites. Why would there even be a people that would have it out so much for the Jews? What's the hang up with Jewish people? Why does everybody hate Jews, you might ask, as you hear certain things, as you read certain things, even as you watch certain things. What's the big deal with Jews? Great question. The Bible has an answer. In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall in the garden, there is Adam and Eve, and there's a serpent. And then God shows up on the scene, and he's passing out punishment for the sin. And he says to the woman, he says, woman, you now, because of your sin, you're now going to have pain in childbirth. So again, every non-epidural experience, you need to thank Eve for that. That is from the garden. To the man, he says, you are going to work by the sweat of your brow, okay? Now you're going to have to toil and you're going to have to labor just to meet your needs and your family's needs. But to the serpent, he says, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put hostility, I'm going to put agitation between you and the seed of the woman. Now again, that's another sermon for another day, because you say, that doesn't sound right. There doesn't seem to be, that even makes sense. Women don't have seed. So again, another day, another time. The seed of the woman represents there this new nation that would eventually bring forth this man-child that says in Revelation chapter 12, who is Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put hostility between this nation who will bring about the man-child and you. And he is going to crush your head, but you are going to bruise his heel. From the very beginning, God says, you're going to have hostility towards each other. And you see that all through the scripture. Even in the earlier days of the story of Moses. Do you remember, here's Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has this idea, there's too many Jews. There's too many Jews, and we need to start getting rid of them. So the idea was, Pharaoh said, let's kill every born male. All male babies, let's slaughter them. Keep the girls, mind you, but let's kill the males. Well, that's the story of Moses. Remember, they didn't want to do that. So they put Moses in a little basket and went on down the river, you know, to Pharaoh's daughter. But you might think to yourself, what would possess Pharaoh? How could a king, how could an emperor, how could he have so much hatred in his heart that he would want to exterminate such a wide swath of innocent male babies? If you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you'll know why. Because it wasn't just in the idea and the origin in his own sinful mind. There is a perpetrator behind it all, a master technician. It is the devil himself. It was his idea. He put the idea, and the idea was, let's kill them all. You read further in the scriptures, you get to the New Testament. You remember Herod? He wanted to find out where the birth of Jesus was. He wanted to find out where Jesus was at that birth. And he says to the wise men, so come back and tell me so that I could go and worship him too. Now again, if you've been around Christmas Eve, Christmas time, you know that's not true. Herod didn't want to worship Jesus. Herod wanted to kill Jesus. Herod was the king, and he heard that there is now born king of the Jews. He couldn't have a rivalry, and so he sought to exterminate Jesus. Well, the wise men, they did a little rope-a-dope on him, and they threw him off the trail. Herod learned that he was rope-a-doped, and he said, that's it. Kill all the male children, all the male Jewish children under the age of 2. Again, now I understand wanting to protect your throne, but to the extent that you would kill every baby, every male child under the age of 2, you got to be possessed. You definitely have to be influenced by the evil of evils, Satan himself. So there has been, in chapter 12, verse 2, this idea, and in pain this nation has come forth. In pain, in labor, no nation has gone through. From the Holocaust to still the threats and all the enemies that surround Israel, there's never been an animosity. There's never been this enmity between another to a group of people like you've seen the world and Israel. Keep on, verse 3. The Bible says, and another sign appeared. This is going to be our second character. And another sign appeared in the heavens, and behold, a great red dragon. Now, anybody want to take a shot in the dark who the great red dragon is? That would be, ding, 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 Satan. That would be Satan. We're going to get to him later on. Thank you very much. The great red dragon is Satan himself. It will say that later on in chapter 12. He says, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads wore 7 diadems. And the Bible says in verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, again, this is not chronological. This is not taking place at this particular time. This is referencing back, again, painting into detail. This is referencing back what you'll find in Isaiah chapter 14 and what you'll find in Ezekiel chapter 38, I believe, where it speaks of Satan wanting to overthrow, take over, wanting glory for himself. And there was an uprising of all these fallen angels with him, and they were cast out of heaven. You might have heard the story before. Let me fill you in the details. See, the Bible says that Satan, he was the chief cherub. He was, this might surprise you, the worship leader. He was the guy that would lead the chorus. He would lead the orchestra. He would lead the band. He would be the one in charge of magnifying the glory of God, the greatness of God, the goodness of God. At the front and center of all these angelic beings worshiping, there was Lucifer, Satan himself. And as heralding and glorying in all that majesty of God, he was in charge of guarding and protecting this glory. Well, eventually, the one who guarded it started to covet it and said, I don't want to give it, I want to receive it. And so in his mind, he thought, I'm going to get mine. And so he led these angelic beings to join him. And Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel, it speaks about a third of them. They were swept out of heaven. They were taken out of heaven. They are fallen angels and have been ever since. Again, giving color to maybe what you might have only known or seen in black and white. The Bible says, and this dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. You say, Satan really wanted to kill Jesus? Oh, you bet. Satan wanted to kill Jesus at birth. Satan wanted to kill Jesus in his life. See, the MO of Satan was that do all I can, influence all I can. He cannot make it to the cross. That was the mission. Whatever happens, Jesus cannot make it to a cross. Because at the cross is where the mission is going to be fulfilled. At the cross, the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon him. And he's going to taste death for every man. And all of us sinners who deserve death, who deserve to go where eventually he will go, they're going to be given a choice. They're going to be given a chance to put their faith in him and be forgiven of their sins and become the righteousness of God. And I can't let that happen, Satan says. And so even from his birth throughout his life, he tries to destroy him, doing everything he can to keep him from that climactic day, death on a cross. So even in his birth, Satan was after him. Get to verse 5. Here's the third character. The Bible says, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and to his throne. There's a semicolon there that you see after rod of iron. There's a lot in that semicolon. And sometimes the scriptures does this to us. In that semicolon, you would expect afterwards to hear about the life of Jesus, or the death of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus. And yet you find a semicolon and it skips all the way to the ascension of Jesus, back to God to which he came. You get verse 6 and it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness. And again, this is why we know this is not, again, the Virgin Mary for other reasons, but in particular this. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days, which is right at 3.5 years. Now, I want you to put that in your mental cap because we're going to go back to that. I'm going to tell you something later that's going to knock your socks off in a wilderness. Now we get to the fourth character for today, and it's Michael, the archangel. The Bible says in verse 7, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. Now, this is going to mess you up real bad, especially if you have strong opinions. Anybody out here have strong opinions? Not you Missourians. No way, no how. So, since you don't have so strong opinions, you won't have a problem with all this. There are some things that maybe you think you know about the Bible that you really don't know about the Bible. There are some strong opinions that you have that you might think, well, I know this. And yet you're going to really find it really hard to find that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you'll find just the opposite in the Bible. Let me ask you one. I was asking a friend this last night. So if I asked you the question, hey, where does Satan live? Now, don't answer out loud because you might look like less smart than what I know you to be. So just keep it to yourself. This is rhetorical. So if I ask you, hey, where does Satan live? Most of us would just right off the bat and say, oh, he's in hell. Because we get this idea, we got this character in our mind that, you know, Satan, he's like the landlord of hell. He's the CEO of hell. He's like large and in charge in hell. But that is not true. Satan is not in hell. Satan is not ever been in hell. There's a future day where Satan will go to hell, and you can even tell him that. And you might even say you need to go there quickly, but you need to know there is coming a day where Satan will go to hell, but he's not there yet. So you say, well, where does Satan live? Well, he lives all over. Now, do know this, he's not God, which means he can't be in one place or two places at one time. He's a created being. He's a finite being. And so, he some people say, man, Satan's been working on me today. I always think in my back of my mind, probably not. You know, I've even said to myself, man, the devil's just been giving me fits today. I doubt it. I mean, I think he's probably giving Billy Graham fits. You know, somebody like that he's probably messing with. But, like, I doubt it, right? No offense to you, no offense to me. But he can't be in more places than one. The Bible says in 1 Peter that he is a roaring lion. And he goes about to and fro throughout all the earth seeking whom he may devour. And so he is at work. He is working on planet Earth. But you also need to know, and this is going to mess you up too, because if you don't know, you just don't know. Satan still has access to heaven. Okay, so even right now, you say, well, he could be roaming to and fro on planet Earth. He could be, but he also probably right now is probably having a conversation with God in the throne room. You say, what? What kind of church am I at? What kind of preacher are you? Well, boy, hold it. Okay, listen to this. You remember the book of Job? Some of you might, and this might share some of your Bible memory. But in the book of Job, the Bible says that God was there, and the sons of God were coming into his presence. And the Bible says, and also Satan was amongst them. And God actually initiates a conversation with Satan and says, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says back to God, yeah, I know about him, but he only follows you because you're good to him. Who wouldn't follow if you give him everything he wants? Take everything he's got and he'll curse you to your face. He said, where's that conversation taking place? Mind you, it is taking place in the throne room of God. And you will read later on in chapter 12 that Satan goes into this throne room day and night, and he does it for a particular reason. And I'm going to get back to that in just a moment, and that's going to mess you up too. So Satan is on earth, and Satan also has access to heaven. The Bible says there's coming a day where there's going to be a war in heaven. Now, I know Elvis Presley sang that song we all love, There Will Be Peace in the Valley, right? Remember that? Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Remember that? But you need to know in heaven, there's going to be a final war where all the angelic forces led by Michael, who is referred to as, in many different things, Daniel refers to Michael as the prince. In the New Testament, he's referred to as the archangel. Apparently, he's the Jack Bauer of all angels. He's the one that's leading out the troops. He is the military guy that is leading out the forces. And so Michael with all of his angels, and then you have Satan with all of his fallen angels. In Revelation chapter 12, there's a final war, and one last time, Satan's going to try to get what he wants, and that's heaven. And he's going to get his butt kicked. I mean, he's going to get it coming to him. And so the Bible says, there has found no place for them. They're not strong enough. And then the Bible says, and the great dragon was thrown down, verse 9, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, Satan. He's thrown down to earth. And so the Bible says, to deceive the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So, this particular time is going to be in the middle of this tribulation time where we're starting the great tribulation. We think Satan is so powerful from our vantage point. Well, we just need to understand, and from Revelation chapter 12, he just got his butt kicked. He's just got shown who's large and who's in charge, and that ain't you. And so as the defeated foe, but an angry foe, thrown down from heaven, he's now on planet Earth. And the Bible says he is coming with such hostility, such anger, such violence, such vengeance. I can't beat him, but I'm going to take it out on those that he loves. And here you find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, thrown down to earth. And so after that being done, heaven declares, and I heard a loud voice, John says, now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. Now again, that gives you the idea that there's access that Satan has to God, and apparently day and night access. You say, well, what does he do with all that access? Great question. He's the tattletaler. You know, snitches get stitches, we're told, right? Nobody likes a tattletale. The scripture says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. As a matter of fact, has anybody ever called you the devil? Anybody? I'm not talking, you know, maybe your sister, you know, growing up. Maybe your ex, you know, whatever. I mean, has anybody ever, like, called you, like, the devil? You're like, well, what would somebody be calling you the devil for? What does that even mean, the devil? Here's literally what the devil, the word means. It means the accuser. He's the accuser. And the Bible says he goes before the throne of God day and night, and he brings all of your sins, and he brings all of my sins up, and he throws it in the face of God. Like a sneer in his voice, a big tattleteller, and says, hey, God, take a look down there at so-and-so. That's your child, ain't it? Look what he just did. Hey, God, that's your daughter, ain't it? She just did what she promised she'd never do. Look at her. You must be really proud. And this accuser, this mocking, this with such hostility in his heart and hatred to the one he's talking to, uses us to try to get to him. You say, that's taking place even now? Well, it depends on what you did this morning. I'm joking, yes. Day and night. Before God, he accuses us. You say, I don't like that. Well, who would? I want to tell you the good news on the side of that bad news. Good news is, 1 John chapter 2 says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So yes, there's one accusing us before God, reminding God, showing God, pointing out to God our sins and our broken promises, our broken commitments, our flesh and its desires fulfilled that we've chosen. But the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father who's right there at the same time and says, there with me. So a conversation might go like this, just because you're in view. So it might say, Matt, you know what Matt just did, God? Matt just did this. You must be really proud, God. And Jesus, your advocate, would say, Matt is loved by me, and I died for that sin that you're talking about. He's under the blood and he's covered. That conversation goes on all the time in heaven. So I hate the accuser, but don't you love the advocate? Aren't you glad you got an advocate? Aren't you glad there's somebody to plead your case? And it's not like excusing what we do. It's not like winking at what we do. It's saying, hey, it's as bad as you say it is, Satan, but I just want you to know I paid fully for that. I drank the cup of the wrath of God that deserved to come upon a sin such as that. I took it upon myself. We're good. It's all right. He's under the blood. That's good news. Ought to at least make you smile. What's your problem? Come on. So the Bible says here, as they have this celebration in heaven, and it says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. Verse 12, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Again, he is ticked off. He is ready to take it out on the ones God loves because he couldn't get to where God is and overthrow his authority. And so the Bible says, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Now again, who's the woman? Israel. He comes after God's chosen people. He comes after Israel to persecute the woman who gave birth to the male child. Verse 14. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. Now again, there's a lot of speculation. What's the eagle? Who's the eagle? So let me just tell you this. In all of my Bible study and in the limited studies I've done about prophecy, courses I've taken, there's no mention of America in end time prophecy. I don't know if you know that or not, but we're not a part of end time prophecy. And so it's always been kind of understood. Bible scholars would say that America is an experiment. We've always known it's an experiment, but we know there's a ending to probably this experiment. And so every civilization that has ever risen, they have fallen. Nothing lasts forever. Ecclesiastes says there's a season for everything. A season to be born, there's a season to die. And as it is for a person, so it is for a civilization. And so we have this idea as Americans that we're the superpower. Nobody could top us. Well, the Romans thought that, and the Babylonians thought that. Others have thought that, and they've been shown otherwise. And so as you read prophecy, there's nothing in prophecy that has anything to do with America. But, and I say a but here, there are some who believe that the wings here that are going to be given to the woman. Now again, the woman is Israel. And when the Satan and his fallen angels come to devour the woman, to come after after the children of Israel, the eagle is going to fly her into the wilderness, going to protect her to this place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time, which is a time is a year, a times is 2 years, and a half time is a half a year, 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So these Jews are going to be supernaturally protected by God, but he's going to use an eagle to do it. And so some have conjectured, and again, this is open to conjecturing. Some have conjectured, well, that's America. This eagle. That's our emblem. And that maybe, just maybe, there could be a place for America in end time prophecy. I hear a Toby Keith song in my mind right now, that we're going to come and maybe God might use us to supernaturally help the Israelites, whom Satan is going to put all of his efforts to destroy due to his hatred towards God. It's just interesting. I'm not saying it is, but I'm not saying it's not. Verse 15, and the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth. And you see, even the earth, the Bible says, verse 16, helped the woman. And so God is using this eagle, whoever the eagle is, God is using nature and swallows up all this torrent that would have swept them away. Even nature is obeying sovereign's choice. And the Bible says, verse 7, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and, listen, who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So when he can't touch the Israelites, when he can't pour out his vengeance to God upon them, he now turns his attention to Christians. You say, wait a second. I thought you said Christians aren't in the tribulation. Again, different interpretations, my theology. We've been raptured. I'm about to tell you again why I believe that. But there are saints. There are people who will become saints. There will be people who will hear the gospel for the first time. They will get saved during the tribulation time. And at that time, Satan will put his full vengeance in their direction. When he can't touch the children of Israel, he will come after the tribulation saints. Verse 13, listen quicker. Verse 1, it says, and I stood on the sand of the seashore. Another translation says, and he stood on the sand of the seashore. He, most scholars believe this is speaking of none other than Satan himself. So he's standing on the sea, and the Bible says, and I saw a beast. Here's a different character, a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, who is the beast? Anybody want to take a shot in the dark who the beast is? The beast is Antichrist. The beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And so this idea out of the sea, scholars believe out of the sea is this Gentile nations, out of the sea of this Gentile nations. Here comes up one who is the beast. He is referred to as the Antichrist. There are different names for him throughout Scripture. Antichrist is the one that we are most familiar with. This beast will come up out of the people. He will be a political leader. Matter of fact, let me go back to chronological time here to help you out the chronology so that you don't miss the bigger picture. The beginning of the tribulation period is this Antichrist, this political leader, this world leader, the world's in turmoil, and finally somebody arises that has such persuasiveness and such you know, just is able to influence the world, not just his own people, but the world. And he works out where no one else could ever. He works out this treaty between Israel, the hated people, and all of her enemies. And setting up this treaty, there is now peace in the Middle East. And people are like, woo-wee, we've been waiting for somebody like you. And a treaty is then formed with the Jews. Part of the treaty is they are allowed, follow this, they are allowed to resurrect, to build back the temple in Jerusalem. Now, right now, I was telling my friends, Lee and Amber, this last night, right now, you have Muslim territory on top of King Solomon's temple. It's called the Dome of the Rock. If you've ever seen any pictures of Jerusalem, you'll see this dome that is gold-plated. Okay, that's not fake. That's real gold. It is one of the holiest of holy sites in the Muslim faith. It is planted smack down on top of where King Solomon's temple used to be that was destroyed in AD 70. Revelation says that temple is going to be rebuilt, which means somehow, some way, this guru of a political leader is going to have to convince somehow the jihadists, the Muslims, the radicals to give up that territory to to allow that temple to be resurrected in that spot. It can't be put down that road. It's got to be in that spot. You say, well, how in the world is he going to pull that off? Here's the deal. The fact that it's going to be pulled off means this guy is going to be shown to be to the world, you must be a leader of leaders, man. Whew. If there's somebody worthy of following, that is you. And you think that's good. Wait, Joel, I'll just tell you in just a moment where we're going to close. So out of the sea comes this beast. He's a political leader. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and he says he has feet like that of a bear. Again, all this goes back, connotation back to what we learned last summer in the book of Daniel. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Man, I wish I had more time, but here we go. Listen quick. Next, just a couple minutes. Here we go. This beast is going to be killed. The Antichrist is going to die. And then he's going to be resurrected. It's a fatal wound. He's going to be resurrected. The whole world is going to see. See, Jesus was resurrected. The whole world hears about it. And eventually the whole world will hear about it. The whole world will see this. So can you imagine this political leader that had so much clout, that had so much leverage, had so much authority? He brought peace to the Middle East, and then he dies, and then the whole world watches him get resurrected. You're like, whoa. He's not just one to be followed now. He's now one to be what? Worshipped. He'll be worshipped. It'd be like John F. Kennedy. After his assassination, America mourns, thinking, oh my good, Camelot is gone. And 3 days later, John F. Kennedy rises from the dead. We wouldn't be talking about a political leader, would we? People would be worshiping someone like that. That's what they will do with the Antichrist. That's what they will do with the beast. Because you see, at this time, the war in heaven's already taken place. Satan has already been thrown down. And the Bible says the dragon will give all of his power, all of his authority over to the beast, over to the Antichrist. What Jesus rejected in the temptation, Matthew chapter 4, where Satan said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you'll bow down and worship me. What Jesus rejected, the Antichrist says, I'll take you up on that offer. You're offering me the kingdoms of the world, I'll give you me. And he is then possessed by the dragon, and the beast has all of the dragon's power, has all of evil's influence behind him, resurrected, and now everyone will worship. And the Bible says, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, verse 4. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with the beast? Meaning, nobody can defeat him. It is a winning team. We want to be on the winning team. Verse 7, skip on down. And the Bible says, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to them. Get to verse 9. The Bible says, if anyone has ears, let them hear. You say, Matt, are you sure we're not going to be here during the tribulation time? Not 100%. I'm not. But I tell you what, there are verses that support different views. I've told you this, but here's one of the most definitive verses I have. Revelation chapter 13, verse 9, he says, let him who has an ear, let him hear. As a matter of fact, if you turn to chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll see he says that seven times. Seven times. Let him who has an ear, let him hear. But the sentence is not a period, it's a comma. And it says in chapter 2 and chapter 3, what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven times. Revelation 2, Revelation 3. Let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 13, 9, he says, let him who has an ear, let him hear. What's missing? It's the churches. The churches are not there. The church, the saints of God are not there. We've been raptured. So after chapter 3, we're caught up. The trumpet's going to sound. The trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ rise. We who are left caught up to remain with him, to be with the Lord in the air. And then the 7 years of tribulation takes place. And that's my theology. That's what I'm teaching you. That's what I believe the Bible says. You say, man, all this is like crazy. It's like so much. And honestly, I'll be honest. I'll be truthful with you. I debate, like, what do I tell you? What do I not freak you out with? But you look kind of solid people, like you're not too freakable. So I'm going to test you real quick. Look in verse 11. He says, I saw another beast coming out of this earth. You say, a beast? I thought we already talked about the beast. I say, Antichrist. Well, here comes another beast, and he's not coming out of the sea. He's coming out of the earth. This beast is the false prophet. Can I tell you, Satan is the master imitator. There's a Trinity, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but Satan has the unholy Trinity. It's the dragon, it's the beast, it's the false prophet. You know what the job of the false prophet is? The job of the false prophet, by the way, is to tell everybody, you have to worship the beast. You must worship the beast. You know what the job of the Holy Spirit is? To point everybody to Jesus and say, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. The false prophet comes, Revelation chapter 13, and he says, hey, everybody, worship him. Worship the Antichrist. Here comes freakable territory. Do you know in Muslim theology? John Tapp taught me this. In Muslim theology, do you know this? Muslim theology, eschatology, what they believe about the end times, they believe they're waiting for the 12th imam to arrive. Muslims, they're waiting for the 12th imam to arrive. And they teach in their theology, their study of God, they teach that Jesus will come back at the end times. And he will tell everybody on the earth that they've got it wrong, that you've been worshiping the wrong God. Jesus will say, according to Muslim theology, I'm not God. He's God. Follow him. Does that not just sound very familiar to what I just said in Revelation chapter 13? The false prophet's going to come, and he's going to say, hey, you got it all wrong, guys. You've been following the wrong one. You got to worship him. He's the one you've been waiting for. He's the one you've been looking for. He's God. Worship him. Ladies and gentlemen, all this fits together. Some of you came here thinking, I didn't know if all this stuff is really true. I'm just telling you it's more true than you'll ever know. This side of heaven. There's not a wasted word in the book. It all fits together. And listen, be of good heart, Christian. God has a timetable, and it's all going as planned. You might get knocked off your rocker. You might get upended. You might find yourself not knowing which way is up or down. I'm telling you, our God is never shaken. There is no one like him. He rules with a rod of iron. And yes, it might look bad, but as we talked about last week, he hasn't even gotten to bat yet. So my question is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? If you do, again, I believe the scripture teaches we're going to escape this and thank God, but even if we don't, even if we have to go through this, you're not alone. You're never alone. You're not alone today. You won't be alone tomorrow. You have God with you. And there is comfort and peace that comes with that. But I'm telling you, if you do not know Christ, you have nothing but dread but death, or nothing to dread but tribulation if you're alive during these times. And it would behoove you today to call upon the Lord and say, please, I waste no more time. I choose Christ today. So let's pray as we close out. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the scriptures. Today has been a lot. And I pray whatever confusion, whatever overload there's been, God, it would just cause us as your children to dig into the scriptures ourselves, to read ourselves, to want to know more ourselves. And if these sermons this summer in the book of the Revelation has done nothing but just to give us an appetite to know you better, God, mission accomplished for all of us. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, you can be like Paul last week. You can be like Carter last week. And you can pray a simple prayer from your heart, genuine, and you can say, I'm ready. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to wait any longer. I don't want to put this off any longer. I am ready to follow Jesus. So just open your heart to God now. Invite him in to be your Lord, to be your Savior. Whatever way you want to word it, however you want to word it, he will hear, and I promise he will answer, and you can become a child of God today. If you've done that, if you just prayed that, man, the Bible says all of heaven now rejoices. Would you give somebody today the opportunity to rejoice with you? Man, if heaven is now rejoicing, if they're having a party over one sinner who repents and turns to Jesus, man, would you at least give another believer the chance to do that with you today, just to rejoice, just to celebrate? Because indeed, the biggest decision you just made, it is worthy of having somebody to celebrate it with you. Would you tell somebody today? Tell me. Tell somebody you came with. Tell somebody you think they got this thing figured out. Tell somebody today, but don't leave here without telling somebody that today was your day. You prayed that prayer, but you invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. God, as we come back next week, I pray that we would, with hungry hearts, I pray that we would understand more of Christ, not just end times, not just to become like better with the fine points of a portrait that you're painting. As good as that is, The greatest glory is to know you better, and I pray that we would through this journey. So in Christ's name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you very much.